Hebrews chapter 5. Will you take your Bible there with me tonight? Hebrews chapter 5. And verse number 11. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 11. I want to talk to you for just a few moments tonight about discernment. Discernment. Someone said that discernment in its fullest takes a practiced heart, fine-tuned to hear the Word of God, and the single-mindedness to follow that Word in love. Discernment is a gift from God, but not one dropped from the skies fully formed. It's a gift cultivated by a prayerful life and the search for the knowledge of God. Discernment, as we know, is a habit, a way of seeing life that eventually permeates our entire life. It's seeing life from God's perspective. Someone said a proverb a day keeps the devil away. Just another way of saying the Bible is the source of discernment. Here in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11, the Scripture says, "Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Now, will you read in verse 14, beginning with the word, "even those"? Ready, begin. "Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Discernment. I think what is glaringly absent from our world today is obviously the knowledge of God, and then the ability to discern what is good and what is evil, what is right and what is wrong. It just seems in our world today that black is white and white is black, and the sky is down and the ground is up, and we are living in an upside-down world, aren't we? And it even seems at times that there are Christian people who dot all their I's and cross all their T's and misspell all the words. Discernment. The writer of Hebrews here says that discernment is that thing that belongs to those who have increased their spiritual diet and through exercise have come to a place of being able to discern, to detect, to divide that from the thing that is good and the thing that is evil, or the thing that is good and the thing that is best. My pastor said often, I've threatened to put on my grave marker, he took the high road. And he'd often say that taking the high road is not choosing between the good and the bad. Anyone can do that. Taking the high road is choosing between the good and the best and always choosing the best. And in just another way, he was giving us a principle for discernment. Holy Spirit discernment. Exercised discernment in our Christian lives. Now, obviously, God's will for us is to pursue Christ, He that gives us life, John 10, verse 10. And to turn us away from things that drain life from us, that ensnare us, that embondage us. How do we gain discernment? I want to give you just a few things tonight, and I'm skipping over a great number of things, but just to give you a few things. Number one, if you write it down, the threshold into discernment. The threshold into discernment. Here basically is the idea of indifference. Being indifferent to anything but God's will. Indifferent to anything but God's will. Not being neutral, but strongly desiring to be in the center of God's will. Being the Christian God saved you to be. If I said to you, God has a will for your life, what does that mean? That means that God has a particular plan for you. And through discernment, you will walk that path alone with God. What's interesting is that my wife and I, coming up in December, will have been married for 16 years. And though we're walking a road together, even still, it's interesting, but even still, though we want to have all things common, even still, there's a will of God for my life. He has a particular plan for me. And that obviously would affect her. God has a will for her life. I remember a couple years ago, Marie saying to me, I just feel like God has something more for me. And I wasn't put off by that. I was excited about it. God has something more for me. And she felt like she knew what that was. And the will of God for her life became the will of God for my life. And we've co-labored in that. Thank the Lord for it. But the will of God settles everything. How do we know the will of God? We were talking in our men's class a moment ago about the ways that Christians have decided to learn God's will for their life. And so we take out a sheet of paper. We put pros on this side and cons on this side. And I guess if the pros outweigh the cons, or if the pros are decent and the cons are horribly terrible, or if the pros are not so great and the cons are not so bad, we kind of make these decisions back and forth. That's not the way to detect God's will. I had a preacher say to me one time, I just believe that God's will is found through open doors. And so when God opens a door, I just walk through it, just assuming that's His will for my life. That's not the way to find God's will. And somebody said, well, if God closes a door, that's evident that God is clearly not in it. I've known a number of people who say, well, I'll ask my pastor, and if he feels like it's not God's will, then I've told you about the preacher that said about the girl that he told her to break up with the guy. And I said, why'd you do that? Well, I just wanted to see if she'd do it. Well, if you ask a guy like that, you're not getting good advice. Terrible. It takes a deal of discernment. Now, you are in a yoke with Christ, and the Holy Spirit is your teacher. And it's so interesting what you will know about God and what you will know about His plan for your life through the use of discernment. Knowing what God wants us to do. The will of God settles everything. So there's an indifference to everything but the will of God. So there are things that are not bad things. They're not evil things. But are they the will of God? For your life, for my life. I've told the kids here in chapel, and by the way, Aaron, you need to remind me, I've told the kids tomorrow there's going to be a few pieces of trash lying around the property. I'm trying to teach these kids to pick up trash. Because somebody sees a piece of trash and says, hey, that's not my piece of trash. Well, there's going to be a star or a sticker on the bottom of that piece of trash, and that piece of trash you have claimed as your own, if it has the magic sticker on it, will earn you a special prize. And I said to them, a need seen is an assignment given. Well, that's good advice when you're picking up trash. That's really bad advice when you're trying to live a Christian life and everything you see needs to be done. You try to do all of that on your own. That becomes bad advice. Brother Roberts, Brother Bob was talking to me before service about living a lot of his Christian life in the way of the sermon I preached this morning. And I said, you know, that's just nominal Christianity today. Most church people won't tell you that you're too busy doing things and you need to take a day off. I mean, it just doesn't normally work that way because a need seen is an assignment given. But what about God's will for your life? So crossing the threshold into discernment is the question, what is God's purpose for my life? And then notice number two, we're to notice without judging. And I want you to write this down. I read this quote and it really challenged me. I remember hearing someone say that to detect the will of God, God speaks through His Word, God speaks through circumstances, and God speaks through other Christians. And though I believe that's true, I want to clarify it just a little bit. There's a vast difference between obedience and discernment. If I gave you a Christian life journal, just using a term, but if I took a Christian life journal and I told you when this situation happens, and I wish they had this for fishing. I mean, I'm not a great fisherman, but I want to learn how to do that. So you go to this exact place at this exact time, use this exact lure in these exact water conditions at this exact time in this exact lunar cycle, and you'll be guaranteed results. I could do that, but fishing doesn't work that way, does it? Because you can meet all the conditions and still not catch any fish. So I could tell you everything you're supposed to do in every situation of your life, but you're not necessarily exercising discernment. You are obeying the rules that you've been given. Someone called it pre-spirituality. Discernment requires us to go beyond the basics of Christian living to notice what God's will is, and in such a subtle way, making decisions using the wisdom we have as to what is God's will for my life. Discernment. There is such a vast difference between obedience and discernment. Now, I've seen it happen many times that the Christian life, maybe by those in spiritual leadership, or maybe by parents telling their kids everything to do, and we'd say that child has great discernment. Maybe not. Maybe he's just an obedient child. I remember Pastor Sexton saying that we didn't give a Christian character award away at our Christian school. Now, some schools do that. And he said, what we might find true is that the young person has a good personality and a good attitude will get the Christian Character Award. But it might be the kid who has been saved and he's trying to learn God's Word and he's trying to fight temptation and he fights his attitude, but he is trying so hard to be the Christian that God saved him to be, that he may not be everything he's supposed to be, but he sure has a greater hunger for God than this fellow who's just naturally predisposed to looking like he always does the right thing. There's a difference in obedience and discernment. Pre-spirituality. And then, how do we gather and assess the information? Do we put a fleece out? Like Gideon. Do we trust the fleece? Do we write our pros and cons? How do we access the data for exercising this discernment? Number one, you're going to write these down. I have about five of them. Any number than three always terrifies Baptist people hearing Baptist preaching, and I understand that. Direction and calling. Number one, direction and calling. Here it is. How does this choice fit the overall direction and calling of God on my life? Now, I want to challenge you to do something that I did with myself recently. I want you to write down on a piece of paper everything you're doing for God. Everything. And ask the Holy Spirit to teach you the things that He actually called you to do. You might be surprised. You might be surprised. I said a moment ago, you can be very busy in God's work doing a lot of things and not be living in the enjoyment of those things, not in the pleasure of those things. You're obeying the life that you have, but not exercising discernment. So write it out. Here's what I'm doing. I'm doing all these things. Now, what do I believe God called me to do? If I could only do the things, here's the question. If I could only do the things God called me to do, what things would I still be doing? It's a very interesting question, isn't it? Most Christians, and I hate to say it, but I believe it's true. Most Christians do not spend their Christian lives doing the things they are gifted in Christ to be doing. And so they don't have a great amount of joy in it. Why? Because they were never called to do it. If you study Ephesians 4 and 1 Corinthians 12, Romans chapter 14, I believe it is, where Paul gives the variant list of the spiritual gifts. And if you were to just basically look through those things, I believe we'd find that most Christians are not serving according to their supernatural capacities. And they don't have the joy they ought to have. Why? Because they're probably not serving in the area of their direction and their calling. What is God's will? Recently, I had to look at a number of things that I was doing, and none of them were bad things, but I had to honestly look at it, honestly ask myself a question. And it hurts your pride a little bit. It hurts your spiritual ego because you've been doing all these things, right? You've been busy doing all these things. I mean, I'm talking to busy people tonight. I remember talking about how busy I was years ago in a Sunday school class, and there was almost like this quasi-argument about who was busier than the other person. Stop doing that. We're all busy. But if we could eliminate our life down to the things we feel like God has called us to do, that's where the joy is. We ought to exercise discernment in those things. Now, I'm not saying we do only those things. I don't particularly like folding laundry. Tyler, I don't wake up in the morning and say, I tell you what I'm going to do today. I'm going to go fold that laundry. Now, I do wake up in the morning and say, man, I get to cut the grass today. So there's necessities of life. But in an overall sense, are we giving our lives to the things that are God's will for us? Number two, obviously, the Word of God. Is there a particular scripture that God is bringing me into this choice? What is God's Word saying to me? God's will never violates God's Word. So what does God's Word say? Listen, if it is a living book, and it is. By the way, when is the last time the reality came to you that Bible is a living book? If it's a living book, God will apply His Word to your life in real time. I often said this, but it's meaningless unless you realize it yourself. God's Word is more current than tomorrow morning's newspaper. Amen? What does God's Word say? What does God's Word say? Number three, the life of Christ. Is this decision consistent with what I know of the mind and heart of Christ and His redemptive purposes in the world? How does this align with the life of Christ, with the purpose of Christ? Now, what I could say is the Word of God teaches me about the person, the work, and the will of God. And the gospel records give me the life of Christ. And it's applied in the gospel records or the church epistles of Romans and Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and to the Thessalonians. But in the life of Christ, is this thing consistent with what I know of the mind of and heart of Christ? Ask yourself the question honestly. Now, the What Would Jesus Do movement came out of a very interesting book. If you've never read the book, What Would Jesus Do, Charles Sheldon's classic, it's an interesting read. And you ought to ask yourself that question. What would Jesus do? In the decisions of life, we're talking about exercising discernment. Or what did Jesus do, right? I was preaching at Landmark this past week, and there was a real-life example, and I was not revealing the real-life example, but I was addressing it to the life of Christ. We're so careless to make people wear the name of their most basest behavior. That's a drunkard. That's an alcoholic. That's a drug addict. That's a harlot. Don't do that to people. Jesus didn't do that to us. Right? He calls the woman taken in adultery woman. He doesn't make her wear the scarlet letter. He sees her at her best, made in the image of God. How does the life of Christ dictate my daily life? We're talking about exercising discernment. And then, number four, will you write it down? How does this grow my personal character? How will this direction nurture the fruit of the Spirit in me? What is God doing in my character and spiritual growth? Will this choice continue to nurture this growth? Let me be kind of real for a moment and honest. Difference in my wife and me, and there are many, many. But one of the things related to this text is my wife is so in tune with her body. It's just, I've always been amazed by it. Like, she feels sicknesses coming on. Maybe women are more like that than men. I don't know. But she just knows what's going on. She's in tune with that. I think if she were very, very sick, she'd know it before the rest of us knew it. She just knows it. How many of you understand what I'm talking about? Okay, how about in a spiritual sense? Do you know what's going on down deep in the recesses of your soul? Okay, you can live so unconscious of that which is the real you, right? You just labor. You're just like a beast of burden, and you're not really thinking about your soul, your heart, your spirit, all these interchangeable terms. How does this decision affect me as a as a human being, a living soul. Right? I said to one of our guys last week, when's the last time, and I mentioned the activity I know he greatly enjoys, because I know he's worked so hard for such a long time. Rarely has a day off, and I respect him greatly for it. And I said, I want you to work a time out in the next, and I gave him an amount of time. I want you to take some time and be involved in this activity I know you enjoy, because I know what it's like to work hard, not take time, just to reconnect with the world that God created us for us to richly enjoy. Right? And so you've got to know your spirit. And the Bible speaks about that, knowing your spirit. Now, if you know your spirit, if you're having a hard time, why do you go read the book of Job? Because we want to read about somebody else having a hard time. And when you're going through a hard time and you read about somebody having a hard time, it typically doesn't relieve our burden. It makes us feel better about being down about having a burden. Right? So we know our spirit. Is there music that encourages your spirit? Is there an activity that rejuvenates you as a human soul? All right, how does this decision affect my character growth or my development, my confirmation into the image of Christ? And then the fifth question is this: what's the eternal perspective? Does this choice reflect the value of what is eternal? Does this decision affect the eternal in any real way? We used to sing a chorus in Bible college. They used to sing at the Youth for Christ rallies. With eternity's values in view, Lord, with eternity's values in view, I will live each day for Jesus with eternity's values in view. And the fact is, you have to wake up every morning and think about the eternal impact you're going to have in this day. Paul said, I know there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord will give me at that day. And Paul was living this day for that day, right? So there are a lot of things involved in our lives. They won't make any impact on eternity. Right? I mean, they just don't make any impact on eternity. And when in that moment of discernment, when we're trying to define and decide what is God's will, God's direction for our life, we ought to ask the question, really, how does my involvement in civic duty or family life or recreation, right? How does this affect eternity? Because that's really all that matters. That's really all that matters. I heard the story years ago of the fellow who was starting the IBM Corporation, and he interviewed a fellow he was trying to hire to be executive for IBM. The fellow worked for Coca-Cola. And the man for IBM was not able to give nearly as much money to the fellow working for Coca-Cola, but he's offering him a great opportunity. And the executive with Coke was kind of hedging on this job offer a little bit. And the executive from IBM said this to him: do you want to make sugar water the rest of your life, or do you want to change the world? It's a great question. Do you want to be involved in things that really don't matter, or do you want to change the world? Man, when we are thinking about God's will for our life, we ought to ask ourselves that question. How does this affect eternity? And lastly, write down the word community. Community. Now here's a hard one. This is a really hard one. How is this decision seen by others who observe my life and know what God has called me to do? Am I willing to open up every facet of this decision to a trusted spiritual friend for their wisdom and insight? Now this is where it gets real, because we don't want to lay bare with anybody, because it's just better to play it close to the chest and make our own decisions. But that's why I said, I read a book recently, and it said this: 70% of pastors who leave the ministry, this is just pastors, but 70% of pastors who leave the ministry say they honestly never had a close personal friend. And I just have to think that a high percentage of people that leave churches just like this can walk out the door and honestly say, I was not able to maintain or develop any close personal friendships. And James says this, doesn't it? Confess your faults one to another that you might be healed. And we're not talking about some sacerdotal idea that I go to Tyler and I confess my sins and there's any atonement in that. It's the idea that when I bring that thing out, I trust a friend who can encourage me and help me. A friend loveth at all times, but sometimes a friend doesn't just say all the positive things, because that's not the idea of biblical friendship, is it? A person that always tells me what I want to hear. A friend tells me what I need to hear, and he has the access and the courage to tell me what I maybe not see in myself, either in potential or flaw, and can help me become the person that I'm supposed to be. Because the kisses of an enemy are harmful to us, but the wounds of a friend are very helpful to us, right? But most Christians, they don't do that. And we don't do that because we'd have to get real with somebody. And we'd have to be honest with somebody. And we'd have to be teachable to somebody. And it takes a lot of time to be a good friend. Like somebody said, I don't have friends because I don't have time for friends. I'm a busy person, because a good friend takes time to be intimate, to be near, to be dear to them, to be close to them. Let me say this and I'll be done. Of the friends that you have, which are acquaintances, which you give them facts or information, which of them, beyond knowing them and giving them facts, you give them opinions? And beyond that, there's the deepest level that you allow them access to that most intimate, deep place in your heart and life. Now, we're not talking about the great mass now. We're talking about one or two people, maybe five in your entire life, right? So I was talking to a friend the other day, and I revealed some of my findings, and he said, I don't think you're looking at that the right way. And I said, shut up. No, I didn't say that. I said, explain that. And he did. And I said, I think you're right. Discernment. So when we say discernment, I wonder if we're talking about obedience to pre-spirituality or ideas we have that if I adhere to these things, I'm a discerning person. Or in real time, when life comes at you, in the absence of a list of things you're supposed to do, the pastor's not around, you don't know the answer to the question, or the Bible doesn't specifically speak to that issue, are you able to exercise discernment between the things that are good and the things that are evil? So may God really help us to be discerning Christians. Listen, there are questions that people in this society today are asking that they're just shocking. The things that people deal with are just shocking. We as Christians have to know God and be discerning people, right? So God's power hasn't changed. God's truth hasn't changed. God's light hasn't changed. The answer is Christ. The answer is Christ. May we be discerning people to live our lives according to the will of God and to be a help to others. Amen. Let's pray.